All right, so Matthew chapter 14. As I mentioned, God did a little change up yesterday just in my heart during prayers in terms of a message during the prayer meeting. You know, just a lot of different trials that people are going through. You know, some different sizes, different magnitudes. You know, I learned a while back, you know, it's easy to listen to someone and think, that's no big deal, right? I mean, let's be honest, right? I mean, and they could be pouring their heart out, right? And it might be like something you've been through. It might be something that really wouldn't maybe impact you, but man, it's a big deal to them, right? It's tragic. It's really troubling or whatever. And so, the message today is entitled "Enjoying Peace in the Middle of a Storm." Right? Life brings storms. And life, we think of storms, we think of problems, challenges that we face. You know, it could be relational, could be, you know, in our family, it could be at work, it could be, you know, any number of, it could be physical, financial, emotional, any number of things. And just as we were praying yesterday during the meeting, the Lord put this message or kind of the outline or rough idea of it on my heart. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to pick it up in verse 22. So keep in mind here, as we read through this, right, what it's right after, right? It's right after Jesus feeds the 5,000. I mean, this radical miracle, right? I mean, it's pretty impressive. You know, you've got a handful of fish and loaves, and Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And just the way they counted at the time, they would count the men. So probably 10, you know, 12, 15,000 people that Jesus miraculously fed. So this great thing, a full day of ministry, right? In fact, a full number of days of ministry, right? That had occurred. No doubt everybody was tired. And so we pick it up in verse 22, where we read that immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away, right? So remember, he was dismissing the crowds. He was sending them, and no doubt, right? The Bible says here he made his disciples or instructed his disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side. In other words, go before him, right? He was coming. Mm-hmm. So no doubt a conversation, right? We're going to go over here next. We're going to minister over here. And more than likely get some rest too, right? He often did that. He would get away from the crowds. Kind of a good practice. In fact, we're going to see him in a second. Go spend some time alone with his father, which is good for us as well, right? And so, but no doubt he told them, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go over to the other side of the lake. And this isn't like, you know, Raccoon River Park Lake, right? This is a big, big lake where there's legitimate storms and everything. And he says, let's go, you know, and I'll meet you over there. Mm-hmm. And no doubt, as a common practice to him. And so when he had sent the multitudes away, so he instructed them to go. While he sent the multitudes away, when he had finished that, right, sending them away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. So, in other words, you know, he spent a good amount of time up on the mountain alone with his father, just spending some time in prayer. A very good practice for us. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, right? So when we say lake, right, you know, you could also say sea and big legitimate storms, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And we're going to read the whole passage and then kind of break it up a little bit. For the wind was contrary. That just is a bad way, or that's just a way of saying it was a bad storm, right? Now in the fourth watch of the night, so that would be somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. I don't know about you, but after a full day of ministry, and I'm looking forward to a rest, and I'm still rowing, you know, some 8 hours later, right? I mean, it was later in the day, right? Jesus didn't dismiss them when it was already nighttime, right? He dismissed them during the day. They've been rowing in this storm for a very, very long time, right? And so the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now on the fourth watch, so between about 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Not something they see every day, or we see every day, right? And when the disciples saw him walking, and it's interesting, there's all sorts of theories about trying to explain away Jesus walking on the sea, right? One of those theories is that it was really shallow, and it just appeared like that. We're going to see in a minute, though, that Peter almost drowned. So that, I'm not sure which would be a greater miracle, the fact that Peter almost drowned in shallow water, or Jesus actually walking on the water, the one who controls all things. So when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Good for us to remember, right, in the midst of storms. And Peter answered him, which is, I love this about Peter, right? Because Jesus wasn't asking a question, right? Peter answered him, but Jesus never asked a question. We see the same thing on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter answered and said, "It is good for us to be here." Well, no, nobody asked you, Peter, right? But he answers, and you got to love this, though. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And you got to love this, right? I mean, he just saw Jesus feed, you know, 10, 15,000 people. And he sees Jesus walking on the water, and without hesitation, he's all, "Lord, I want to do that." You know what I mean? And so you got to love that. People sort of sometimes come down on him because, you know, when you try a lot of things, sometimes you're gonna blow it, right? And so he says, you know, "Command me to come to you on the water." And I like that too. He didn't just say, "Let me," right? Or you know, "Hey, I'm coming, catch me." It's like, you know, when kids are young, "Dad, catch," you know, and he said, "No, command me." And so, and Jesus said, "Well, come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Pretty radical, right? You got to love this faith. You got to love this sight of Peter, right? Realizing the radical things that had just happened the day before, or really earlier. Feeding the 5,000, and he sees Jesus walking on the water, and he says, "Hey, I want to do that." But when he saw the wind was boisterous, right, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me," right? And I like the way Pastor Bob, he would always share this. He would say, you know, the shortest prayer, "Lord, save me," right, because he's going underwater, right? He's sort of drowning, you know? And so immediately, though, Jesus stretched out his hand. He didn't say, "Let me think about it for a while. Let me watch you suffer a little bit," right? Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." If they hadn't figured that out already, right, by the feeding of the 5,000 and all sorts of other things, this was just further evidence to them. So let's back up a little bit, you know, to the first few verses. You know, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to meet them on the other side of the sea. Mm-hmm. Tells them to get into the boat, and they get into the boat, and they're working hard. I mean, if you assume it was had to be before dark, right, when he told them to get in, because he's dismissing the multitudes, and he continues to do that, and then he goes up on the mountain to pray, and then it says, now when evening came, he was alone. So sometime before dark, probably, you know, late afternoon, mid-afternoon, he told them to go. They're still out there between 3 and 6 in the morning. That's a lot of rowing, right? And I forget, I should have checked on this, how long it would normally take to row, but it wasn't, you know, multiple hours. Right? The reason it was taking them so long is because of the storm that they were facing. And so, the wind was contrary, right? And so the point, our first point here is that when you're in the middle of a storm, right? Many of us, right? Many of you are facing trials, right? And if you're not today, right? And unfortunately, this is just one of those realities. If you're not today, you're going to be, mm-hmm. right? So we've either been through a trial, or you're maybe facing one right now, or someday you will. But you know, in the middle of the storm, when you're in the middle of the storm, and storms represent really the difficulties or the challenges of life, right? When you're in the middle of a storm, remember God's promises to you, right? Remember his promises and allow those to shape your thinking, mm-hmm. right? So many of the battles of life start off in our mind, right? You know, that's what we're told in Romans 12, right? To allow our minds to be transformed by the word of God. And so, What was Jesus' promise, if you will, to the disciples? "I'm going to meet you on the other side." Mm-hmm. Actually, his promise was, "We're going to go minister on the other side." Mm-hmm. He didn't say, "I'll meet you there," right? because he met him in the middle of the sea. But he said, we're going to minister on the other side. So what's the takeaway? We're going to make it. We're going to make it, mm-hmm. right? So Jesus' word to them was, we're going to the other side. We're going to go there and probably do some rest, do some more ministry, you know, given kind of the area that it was. And so when you're in the middle of a storm, as they were, a crisis, right, of faith, you know, for us it can magnify or sort of demonstrate itself in many different ways. It can be you know, weather related sometimes. Maybe winters make you blue. Maybe winters, there's a term for that, right? Sort of depression associated with a long winter. Well, it's been a long winter, hasn't it? A lot of ice. You know, as you know, Becky and I were down in Branson last week, there's a lot of really nice things about it. It's great to hang out. But one of the nice things was like not having to walk on ice anywhere. It was all melted, you know? And that was, it's crazy when that's like noticeable. Like sometimes I think I need ice skates to get to the car, you know what I mean? And it was no ice. I mean, there's some snow on the road, and then we had some weather coming home, but just no ice. It's been a long winter. Maybe sometimes you struggle with the winter blues, or maybe just the blue. We all get down. I mean, one thing I love about, as in my prayer I mentioned, right, the reality of God's word, right? David, King David, right? A man after God's own heart. King David, there's multiple passages that indicate he struggled with being depressed, right? Many people struggle with depression. Right? Maybe you've been through that. Maybe you're in that. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's seasonal. Maybe it's never. Maybe it's a lot. You're in good company, right? But we're in the midst of the storms, whatever it is, whether it's an emotional, whether it's financial, whether it's physical, whether it's a relationship, whether it's work, the list goes on and on. Maybe it's medical, right? Remember God's promises to you, right? Remember his promises to you. You know, I like this. In fact, Becky had shared kind of what God had done in my heart. She texted me this morning what came up on her Facebook memory, right? So I love when God does these things, right? But it was a quote that she had posted apparently some time ago. It says, sometimes God calms a storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child. Mm-hmm. Right? Don't you love that? Mm-hmm. Sometimes God calms a storm. Now me, I like that option. I'll take option A. Just take away the storm. Yeah. Just take away the problems, Lord. Right? That's me. That's my weakness, if you will, I guess, lack of faith. But sometimes the storms rage and he just calms the child, his child, right? And you're his child if you've surrendered your life to him. I love that. Jump with me over, back just a couple chapters to Matthew chapter 11, right? And this is a promise. I would say it's a command, right? We don't have, just like any command, you don't have to obey it. Things can go rough if you don't obey commands, right? But it's a choice to let things go rough. But in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said this. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Love that, right? Come to him, and he'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there's really two different, if you research the commentators, there's kind of two different ideas of what yoke is. I really think they both fit. One is, I mean, and clearly a yoke is what goes across, especially in this culture, right? Two oxen that would work side by side. That little wood thing that keeps them attached together and, you know, the farmer could use to sort of steer them. That's called a yoke. It goes over the shoulders of one ox and it connects over the shoulders of the other. Often there would be one stronger than the other and it would be to, the older one helping to teach the younger. But yoke also means when you took the yoke, when a disciple would take the yoke of a discipler on them, right? That's the idea of a yoke too, is being a learner, right? And you see that pictured sort of in the oxen situation as well, right? But taking the yoke, you in this culture and really any culture, right? When you take the yoke of another, you're learning from them. So clearly both apply. when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, right? Learn from me. Learn about me, right? But also, I'm walking with you. And of course, he's always the bigger one, walking, showing us, teaching us, right? So when you're in a storm, remember God's promises to you. Allow those promises to shape your thinking, right? And one thing that he promises, that if you come to him, I will give you rest. That's a promise of God, right? Now, our choice is, are we really going to come to him? And I don't mean for salvation, right? I'm looking around. I mean, I trust we're here because we've come to Christ for salvation, right? But now we're talking about being in the middle of a storm, which his disciples were, which we find ourselves in at times. And he says, come to me and I will give you rest, right? Take my yoke, take my learning, my lessons upon you and learn from me because I am gentle and lowly in heart. He's gentle. He's humble, right? So often we think of God as this, you know, and hopefully we don't, but we can. A lot of people do think of God as sort of this angry disciplinarian. He is a disciplinarian. Thankfully, he loves us enough to correct us, to discipline us, but he's not angry with us. He loves us, and he's for us. He's correcting us out of love, right, to help us change. And so he says, take my yoke. I'm gentle, lowly in heart. And here's the thing. You'll find rest for your souls. You'll find rest for your souls. Right? I remember the first time that I think this really, really set in, and there's probably times, well, there's a lot of times before that, but I remember one time profoundly when Becky was pregnant with Ashley, about 5 months, she got kind of a digestive thing. It took a while to figure out. She's in the hospital for, I think, like 8 days. And like about day three, and this, you know, I hope nobody ever gets to this point, but maybe some of you have been there, when the doctor takes you in the conference room. Right, it's not a good, you know, those, it can be good, it can be bad. This was not good. Right, and he's basically prepared me the fact that she may not make it. And Ashley's 5 months, she may not make it. You know, and I remember going, thinking, I've been a Christian for, 4 years. And, you know, I mean, I often share, like when I got saved, like I'm pretty sure there was way more green lights for a while. Right, like I was one where it seemed like things just go great. Right? A lot more green lights, not because I was just blowing through them. I mean, they really were green, right? I learned the hard way about that. That just seems like, you know what I mean by that? Things just kind of went my way, you know? And we had had, as I've shared before, a lot of some challenges and some miraculous things, like with Josh's birth and through the towards the end of the pregnancy. But this, not this kind of conversation, right? And so, you know, I mean, again, I'm still kind of learning the word. I mean, I've been a believer 4 years. And I remember coming across in James about praying and having the elders like come down and lay hands. And I called Pastor Bob. I go, you know, I'm reading this. And James, do you guys do this? You know? And he goes, well, yeah, of course. So they came down and they laid hands on her and prayed over her and anointed. And I remember the nurse sort of had a little pushback about so many people. I remember, and I appreciate this, Bob was sort of like, you know, we'll be back with you in a few minutes. He basically said, we're going to do this. And so they laid hands and prayed and she hadn't eaten in 3-4 days. Right. And literally the next day she ate half a sandwich, completely radical. Right. And I remember looking back, and thinking this through, still a pretty new Christian, although I would have thought I was like, ready to, you know, take over Harvest Ministries or something like that for Greg. But really, I mean, a pretty young Christian. And I remember thinking, it's crazy, you know, the verse that refers to kind of the anchor of our soul. And I remember looking back and thinking, you know, that was, you know, after she's better and she's home and the pregnancy is kind of back on track. I mean, we had to monitor things and stuff, but I remember thinking, wow, you know, like I had a lot of peace, right? like deep down peace. I mean, I had cried a lot and, you know, all that normal human stuff, of course. But like, I remember thinking, this God thing's pretty cool. Cause I remember just realizing the peace in my soul that I had, even in facing, you know, like life with, just like me and Josh, I guess it is what the potential was, right? And thankfully that didn't last. I mean, it was really pretty quick. God turned things around. I'm very grateful for that. But that night and for, you know, a slow kind of her coming back, thinking, I may, you know, I mean, this is the Dr. Zepeda. We love him. He delivered all of our kids. Great Christian brother in the Lord. You know, he's telling me straight. You know, and I maybe, you know, there's a possibility of losing my wife and my daughter in the womb. And I remember looking at that piece, and Jesus here says, he says, I'll give you, you'll find rest in your souls, right? This isn't talking about a good nap. You know what I mean? A good nap. You know, work hard, you come home, you know, you get a good nap, or the weekend, you know, Saturday afternoon, you get a good nap, right? That's the kind of rest that's pretty cool, right? But this isn't talking about that. This is rest in your soul. This is a whole different story, right? And it's this rest that we can enjoy even in the middle of the storm, right? And you can enjoy that, right? God may or may not change the storm right away, but he can change you, right? And so one thing we see here, right? And Jesus' yoke is eating his burden, like, that's a whole different message. I mean, we could spend the rest, I mean, we could spend a whole hour on that by itself, right? We bring a lot of things on ourselves that really cause us trouble, right? That aren't of the Lord, right? And so allow God to transform our minds and enjoy him. But this is a promise of Jesus. And as we're in the midst of storms, keep your mind focused on God's promises to you. And they are plenty. We're going to go through a few today. Right, particularly a number of them in Psalms, but keep your mind focused on that. Right, there's a couple reasons here. Right, well, first, of course, I mentioned we see Jesus went to spend time alone with God. If Jesus himself did that, how much more, you know, do we need to do that? And then realize that here, right, or let's jump back over to chapter 14. You know, he. They were in the middle of they're tossed, for the wind was contrary, right? And they're tossed by the waves. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him, they were troubled, or they were afraid, some translations may say. It is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. Right, I like this. Someone said, there's a couple good reasons to just put away fear. Right, and again, that doesn't mean it doesn't flare up in our heart or our mind, right? But they said, number one, right, and this is true. The problem, the thing that we're fearing, right, may not be as bad as we really think, right? I mean, how often does our mind go to the worst case scenario, but how often does the worst case scenario not occur, right? I mean, the worst case scenario is rare. It happens, and it might happen, right? I don't want to pretend like that, but it's rare that the worst case scenario in each and every situation is going to occur. So the first reason to kind of overcome fear, right, is that it's really the problem is not really as bad as you thought. You know, perhaps we're kind of in our mind exaggerating the danger, and another reason is that maybe the problem is not even real, right? They were thinking Jesus was a ghost walking on the water, and it was Jesus. I mean, not only was it not a ghost, it was God himself. So, I mean, you know, awesome to put away fear. So we're in the midst of the storm. Remember God's promises to you. Jump with me over to Psalm 143. Just before Proverbs, you'll find Psalm 143. So this is King David, right, a man after God's own heart. David crying out. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my supplications. Right, in your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness, you know. Just sometimes, you know, I've heard it said, you know, remind God. Of course, I'm not reminding God. Really, we're reminding ourselves of God's attributes, of his characteristics, right? So David is reminding himself, really, of God's faithfulness, of God's righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. He realized that the only way, right, in and of ourselves, the only way any of us stands righteous before God is in Christ. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have been among the dead. if that's not describing deep, deep, deep despair, I don't know what is, right? So when we think that we're alone, we're alone in these struggles, we're not, right? Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed, right? David went through some very deep things. And then he goes on and he says, I remember the days of old. And this can be a good practice for us as well. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. And that's true. Our soul does long for the Lord, right? So often we try to maybe fill it with something else that doesn't satisfy. But the true longing of our soul is for the Lord. So it's wise to turn to the Lord, right? When we realize that. When we come to these places, I mean, David is reminding himself, even in the midst of a very dark time, of the works of God and the goodness of God, and he remembers that his soul is longing for God, and he says, "Answer me speedily, O Lord." I like that. Right? Helps me know I'm not alone. I want patience. I want it now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to grow in this. I just want it. I want it fixed. My spirit fails. Right? Do not hide your face from me. And keep in mind, when you read of God's face, it's the picture there is his presence, right? When you sought the face of a king in this way of life, you are seeking a meeting or the presence of the king, right? So he's saying, don't hide your presence from me, Lord. Sometimes you might feel like God's sort of hidden his presence, right? That's what David is crying out. Don't hide your presence from me, God, Don't hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit, right? Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Now, there's a good reminder, right? There's a man who gets it. And even in the midst of despair, even in the midst of darkness, right? For in you do I trust, he says. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. God, again, asking God for his instruction and direction. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will. And there's a wise man. Teach me to do your will, O Lord, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. And this is good, wise counsel, right? Uprightness is just doing the right thing. Righteousness in our, experientially is just doing the right thing. It goes best for us when we do the right thing. Lead me in your uprightness. And then secondly, right, in terms of our position then, right? Our experience is how we live it out. Our position is how God sees us, right? We're in that. We're in that. He sees us as righteous. He sees us as whole. He sees us as perfect, positionally, right, in Christ. And so it's important to remember that too. And he says, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Now I do think that he's speaking of spiritual warfare here, right? On the surface, physically, I like this, right? In a sense, because I can come to this kind of place, In your mercy, Lord, cut off my enemies, right? Right, Lord, destroy those who afflict my soul, right? You wanted to bring down this judgment, wanted to crush their head. Sometimes, Lord, just give me a minute or two around their neck, right? And that's just our flesh. That's just how we feel, Lord. I think probably he's the better, rather than grabbing somebody by the neck for a couple of minutes, it's better to keep this in terms of a spiritual warfare mindset, right? The enemies of God are the enemies of ours, right? Our enemies. And so in your mercy, cut them off. And that's wisdom, asking God to intervene, right? Destroy those who afflict my soul. Who afflicts our soul? The devil, right? His minions, right? So entering into prayer, into spiritual warfare for those things, right? And coming against that. I mean, obviously there's times physically that we got to protect ourselves as well. But here I think a good lesson for us is to battle against those the enemies of our soul in prayer. And keep in mind what he said up there in verse 4. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. But what's he doing about it, right? Maybe you feel that way at times. Maybe you're there now. My spirit, I'm just overwhelmed, right? My heart is distressed. Bring it back to the Lord, right? Our second point here as we get back into our passage is that God is always with you, right? Even when you cannot tell based upon what you see, right? I read about Jesus walks to them on water, and they freak out because they think it's a ghost, when in fact it's God, right? So what their eyes and their mind were telling them was in fact not true, right? God was right there, right? So remember that. He's always with you, right? Even if you can't tell it based upon what you see. Maybe you feel like you're surrounded by your enemies. Maybe you feel like you're overwhelmed. Maybe you can't take it anymore. Jump with me back to Psalm 46 this time. Psalm 46. You know, I love just, you know, going through the Psalms, whether it's David or whether it's another psalmist, right? Because they're real. They don't pretend like life is always perfect, right? You know, they don't pretend like we never have any sorts of challenges, medical, physical, emotional, right? Psalm 46. We read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, right? Good, remember, He is our refuge. He is our strength. Therefore, what? We will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Right now, when Jesus talked about seed of a mustard, faith of a mustard seed, in other words, just a little bit of faith, you can cast the mountains into the sea. Right? We've talked about that. In that passage, he's using that as an idiom, right? A picture, and that culture would have been widely known. He's talking about solving problems. Right? In other words, you have a little bit of faith, and you trust in the Lord, God can solve the biggest of problems. He's not talking about physically casting mountains. But here, right, this is literal, right? Even though the earth be removed, and that will happen someday, right? And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, even if all those things happen, right, even if it did, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Lord Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn, just in the nick of time, right? The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, right? So in other words, even if catastrophic things occur, God is our very present help, right? In times of trouble, He is our refuge. He is our strength. We don't need to fear. We can have peace even in the midst of what seems like catastrophic storms or problems to us. He reminds us, come behold or look upon, remember the works of the Lord, right? Who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot. These were the you know, nuclear warheads of the day, the high military technology, chariots and spears and such, right? God can crush that stuff, right? Check this out, verse 10. You probably have this on your refrigerator. I call it a refrigerator magnet verse, but it's a good one, right? Put it on your mirror. Be still, he says. Be still and know that I am God. And what a comforting thing. Even in the midst of, in the psalm, catastrophic things, which happens sometimes, right? Catastrophic. Be still. In other words, still your heart. It doesn't mean just, you know, sit there and do nothing, right? But still your heart. Rest. There are times to be still and do nothing, right? But even in the midst of activity, even in the midst of dealing with things, right, you can still your heart. Know that He's God. He's in control. He's for you. He's working all things together for the good. He really is, right, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. That's God's promise. You can take that to the bank, so to speak, right? God's promise is you be still. Know that He's God. He will be exalted, right? The Lord of hosts, the psalmist reminds us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. What a radical promise. Remember, He is always with you. And so often we think that we need something from God. Lord, I need just a little bit more money. Just a little bit more, I'll be fine. You know, I did a study one time, we were going through James and looked at different income levels. And I think it was Gallup did a poll of of how much is enough, right? And you know, those in whatever range thought this amount. And the takeaway, it's always just a little bit more. You know, if someone's making 40 grand, they don't think they need 200,000 bucks. If I just can make 60, wow, I'm loaded. But the one making 60, guess what they think? They don't think they're loaded. If I just made 75, all of my problems will be solved. But guess what? The one who makes 75, man, if I got to 100, something about 100, right? 3, 5, I don't know what it is. Something about, if I made 100, I'm stinking loaded. But you get to 100, and then those people think, well, I just a little bit more. It's always just a little bit more, right? Rather than just rest, man. Rest in the Lord and enjoy the Lord. We often think we need something from Jesus, but guess what he says? And guess what the Lord says we need? We need more of him, right? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Ultimately, what we really desire in our soul is not something more from God, right? Not just more from God, right? But more of God. We don't need something more from the Lord, but we need more of the Lord. Jesus said, I'm not going to show you the way. I am the way, right? Jesus, right? We need more of Jesus. We need to come to Jesus, right? We think, Lord, I'm hungry. I need just a little bit more, right? Whatever that is. I'm not going to give you bread. I am the bread of life in John chapter 6, right? You know, Lord, I just want to know what's true. I'm not going to share that with you. I am the truth, he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What we really need is more of Jesus, right? More being like him, being letting our lives be transformed by the renewing of our mind through God's word. Start to see things, life, through the lens of God's word, making decisions consistent with God's principles, whatever those decisions are, right? There's a principle that applies. And I make decisions that I can walk forward in confidence and trust and rest in the Lord. So when we face these storms, right, when you're in it, remember God's promises to you. Allow those promises to shape your thinking. Secondly, realize that he is always with you, right? Even when you cannot tell based upon what you see. Third, right, don't wait to worship until the storm is over. Right, we'll see here, they did that, right? They calmed the storm, Jesus calmed the storm, and then they started worshiping. Don't wait to worship until the storm is over. Keep your eyes on Jesus and move forward in faith. Worship him now, right? Always worship him. We read that here, right? Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Peter had come out of the boat. He walked on the water to Jesus, but then he saw the wind was boisterous, right? He got his eyes off of Jesus, and this can be problematic for us as well. He got his eyes off of Jesus and onto the storm. And guess what happened? That bloop, 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 right, started sinking right away, right? So when he saw that it was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and he said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? What's the implication? Right, if he wouldn't have doubted, how much longer could he have walked? Man, who knows? They would have hung out. Maybe they would have, you know, caught some fish. Who knows? I don't know what they would have done out there. But I mean, you know, they're walking on the sea in the midst of a storm. And radical things happening. So the key here, of course, is trust. It's faith, right? It's being focused on the Lord. As long as Peter was looking at Jesus, he was fine. Even with the wind going around. Yeah. As long as he was looking at Jesus. And we can experience that too. That's a key to enjoying peace in the middle of the storm, right? As long as he looked at Jesus, he overcame. The first and greatest thing he overcame is this simple law of you know, physics, right? He didn't sink in the water. That's radical. You know, and then he walked and the wind was an issue to him. And how often are we like this, right? He walked on the water. Like, that's radical. But then he got afraid of the wind. I mean, I figure that one out, right? He had the faith to walk on the water, but he got afraid of the wind and then he started to sink in the water. Right? That's like us, isn't it? Often achieving great things, but then, you know, we kind of fall short in something little, like the wind blowing on him, even though it was a major win. But to his credit, and this is good for us, right? He knew to cry out, right? When he started to sink, he cried out to the Lord, and boom, God was there immediately. And then like, I haven't really thought of this before, but like, they walked back to the boat. Peter walked back to the boat on the water. I mean, however far out he was, Jesus lifted him up. Doesn't say he threw him over his shoulder, right? They walked back to the boat, got in. I mean, you kind of picture that. Like, hey, guys. I'd be like, hey, what's up? You know? You walk back into the, get back in the boat. The disciples making fun of him. Oh, you sank. Well, I walked on the water. What about you? What are you doing sitting here? You know what I mean? And so, so it's awesome to imagine that, right? Adam Clark says, it wasn't the violence of the winds, nor the raging of the waves that endangered his life, right? It was just his lack of faith, getting his eyes off the Lord, right? He was never really in danger, was he? When Jesus was right there, he was never really in danger, but he got his eyes off the Lord. He doubted there for a second. And so radical to think about that, you know? So he gets out of the boat, he walks, picks him up. When they got back in the boat, then those who were in the boat came and they worshiped him. You know, they came and they worshiped him after Peter's all back safe. Now, what about worshiping in the middle of the storm? You know what I mean? And so turn with me quickly over to Psalm chapter 61. Psalm chapter 61, a good practice for us. He says, hear my cry, attend to my prayer, O God. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. And check this out. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Right? You just picture that shield of faith, which Paul says puts out the fiery darts of the enemy right around him. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will promise the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I'll sing praise to your name forever, that may daily perform my vows. The key focus verse there is verse 2, right? When my heart is overwhelmed. Anybody else ever get there? Yeah. Right? Heart is overwhelmed. Whatever it is, whatever the circumstance of life, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's the Lord, right? So don't wait to worship until the storm is over, right? Worship in the middle of the storm. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And if they're off, like Peter got off, cry out to him. This wasn't a really long, theologically, you know, thought out prayer. He's drowning. Lord, help me. You know, help me. And Jesus did. And the last but not least, right, bring all your cares to Jesus, for he is able to fully care for you. We see back in our chapter, right, bring all your cares to him, right? The last verses there. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, he sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick. I don't know how many that is, but it sounds like a lot, right? Into all the surrounding area, they brought to him all who were sick, and what did he do? They begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. That brings something to our remembrance, right? Remember the woman in the crowd? And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Pretty radical. Do you think it's possible there were people in this region who, I'm not going to make that trip down there, go see this guy Jesus. I don't believe he's going to heal me. Yeah, right. Maybe. I don't know. Right. They brought all who were sick. I wonder if there were any who you know didn't realize they were sick. They didn't realize they needed help. Right. Mm-hmm. Or they didn't want to go down. Right, or whatever the case may be. They thought it was too far, or they thought it was too hard. But the point here is that everyone that went, all that were sick, right, they got healed. Right, they exercised the faith to reach out and touched just the hem of his garment. No doubt there was other interaction with some of them, you know, but they were healed. They were made well. And you realize that if we bring all our cares to Jesus, he is able to fully care for us, right? Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me, right? The beginning, cry out, call to him, call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you don't even know of. Reminds me of Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, right? But are we asking? I can imagine a whole heck of a lot, first of all. He can do more than that. That's pretty radical. Right, but are we asking, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't even know of? Pretty radical. You know, it's interesting here. Not exactly this verse. I mean, I guess you could sort of picture crowds, but it makes us think of the woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. She was ill for 12 years, right? And she came and she touched the hem of the garment. And in that passage, you know, he was working through the crowd, right? It's interesting, the stricter groups like the Pharisees, right, and the Essenes, right, they thought of it as an abomination to rub shoulders in a crowd, right, because they would never want to do that because they would think, you know, who is ceremonially unclean that might touch us? What might I get from, you know, walking in this crowd? But that wasn't Jesus, was it? He was right there in the midst of the crowd. He was with everybody. He's a people person. He is for you. He loves you, right? He loves people, and he cares for people. And I found this interesting. Someone said, how many stars are there? Scientists tell us that there are as many stars in the sky as there are grains of sand on the seashore of the world. Pretty interesting. I can't even imagine that number, but I think that's the idea, right? This should not surprise the student of Scripture, for God made the same correlation when he told Abraham that his family would number as the stars and the sand on the shores in Genesis 22. So according to the psalmist, the only other thing, right, check this out, the only other thing that is innumerable as the grains of sand are the thoughts of God towards us. That's radical. Think about it, right? Psalm 139. And this commentator says, this fascinates me because the Pentium computer chip, right, made, and this was written some time ago, there's fast ones now, right, is made of silicon, which is made of sand, right? They perform 1 trillion calculations per second. It's clear, it's interesting, clear back in antiquity, right, when the scriptures were thought of and when the Lord, you know, for really to eternity, God measured his thoughts towards you and me. God measured his thoughts with the substance that would come to epitomize our own computer age. Pretty radical. Right? His thoughts towards you are more than the sands of the sea. In other words, uncountable. We can't count them. But really, the measure he uses, the sand of the sea, is just what you know, the fastest computers, chips here that are made of. Radical, radical truths. Jump with me real quick as we wrap up over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, probably very familiar to you. Well, I pick it up in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He'll lift you up. He'll carry you. But verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Radical. And this word casting, by the way, just so you know, this word casting, the idea is you're casting something that you know is going to roll back to you. All right? In other words, keep on doing it. Keep on casting your cares on the Lord. Right? It's like rolling a ball uphill, you know. You know, you try to get it, you know, far enough. But I mean, keep on casting your cares on the Lord. Let's be honest, right? Because they tend to come back to us often by our own doing. You know, you think of that worst case scenario. Okay, that's not going to happen. I'm going to go on like, oh, wait a minute. What was that again? You know, we often think of, but keep on casting, cast and keep on casting your cares upon him because he cares for you, right? And so as we close here, you know, this is on my heart because I know that there's a lot of people going through a lot of challenges. And I mean, I'll be honest, you could probably preach this kind of message at almost any time. and there's going to be people going through hard things. But I felt like yesterday God uniquely had this conversation in mind for us and maybe for folks who we interact with because of some really challenging things that are happening in many, many lives just in our church here, not to mention out into our families and extended families. And so we want to enjoy peace right in the midst of the storm. We can enjoy peace even in the middle of a storm, right? A couple principles we talked about. One, when you're in the storm, right, remember God's promises to you, right? Remember God's promises to you. Allow those to shape your thinking and not your circumstances, right? It's also been said, look at your problems through the lens of God rather than looking at God through the lens of your problems, right? Secondly, remember that he's always with you, right? Which, by the way, is one of his promises, right? That he always will be with you, right? Even when you can't tell based upon what you see. The disciples fell into that same issue, right? Thirdly, please don't wait to worship God until the storm is over, right? Worship God in the midst. Keep your eyes on Jesus, right? Remember, Peter, when he got his eyes off the Lord, he fell into the water, right? And then, but then everybody was sort of guilty of the same thing. You know, they didn't get out of the boat. But when the storm was over, that's when they finally worshiped. Just worship God in the midst of the whatever troubles you're going through. All right, it doesn't mean we check out. It doesn't mean we cast our responsibilities onto someone else or we don't step up to the plate when we're called to. But we're talking about peace in our heart, right? Rest for your souls. Remember what Jesus promised us. And so don't wait to worship. Worship in the even in the midst of the storm. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And then last but not least, bring all your cares to the Lord. So often we think that, you know, oh, this is too small or God doesn't care. God does care. He loves you. He is for you. And so bring all your cares to Jesus. He's able. He healed everybody they brought to him, every single person. I don't know whether or not there were people who didn't come, but everyone that came to him, he healed them. So he is able to do that for us. Let's stand. We'll close together in prayer. If you need prayer for anything, please feel free. Come up. I'd love to pray for you or grab somebody else. They'll love to pray for you too, I'm sure. And just keep in mind how much God loves you, right? And he's for you. And the promises of God and his word, allow that to shape our thinking. And it really is awesome, the peace that we can have in the middle of the challenges of life that are real. Let's pray. And meaning that the challenges of life are real, right? Whether they're big or small, we can have peace in the midst of all these things. Father, thank you so much for your love, God. Thank you for your word, Lord, that doesn't pretend like there's not difficulties in life. Your word doesn't pretend like we're always going to get it right the first time. Your word doesn't pretend like, you know, emotions aren't real, or your word doesn't pretend like we don't, that sometimes we should never fear or don't fear, Lord. Your word is very real that we do those things, God, but your word is also very real, and we thank you for that with the solution, and that is you. God, thank you that regardless of what we can be tempted to think, that in the midst of our challenges, what we really need is more of you, God. And so thank you that there is enough, Lord. There's enough of you to go around. There's enough of you for all of our issues, God, and that you truly are a very real hope, Lord, for us, a very real solution, Lord, for the challenges we face. God, if we will just do like the Peter did here once he started to sink, like all the disciples did once the storm was over, like all the sick people did at the end of the passage, if we'll just come to you, God, if we'll just surrender to you, if we'll just cast our cares upon you, Lord, knowing confidently that you care for us. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray for everyone here. Well, I know, Lord, and there's things I don't know about, but I know many things that are hard right now for a number of people. Lord, I pray that you would just bless them, comfort them. Lord, I pray that even now you would supernaturally just let your peace rule and reign in their hearts. God, that you would bring comfort and healing and peace and restoration, God, in the midst of these storms. And Lord, thank you that you are with us and you're for us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.